We'll be in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45 this morning. We are returning back to our journey through the Gospel of Mark after last week's detour. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. Hear the word of the Lord. And a leper came to Jesus, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask you that you would open our eyes to behold the wonderful truths from your word, that you would write them on our heart, that we will respond to them rightly. We pray, O Lord, that we would not only set our faith on the one who is our Savior, but that we would reflect his compassion. And we ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So this past week, you probably saw some very strange costumes. Costumes in the store, costumes at your door. And one of the more popular ones the last few years has been that of the zombie. We're possibly transitioning out of the zombie craze that took America by storm in the last decade, but there are zombies everywhere. Think of TV, movie theaters, books. If you've been living under a rock the last decade or so, let me tell you what a zombie is. Zombies are reanimated corpses, typically slow moving, incapable of speech or self-awareness. They have no reason to live other than to chomp down on the living flesh, then infecting them and adding them to the mournful ranks. I mention zombies not simply because of this past week, but because I was shocked to run across that very word in one of the trusted Bible commentaries I was studying for this passage this week. In it, the biblical scholar mentioned the closest thing we have in reality to the mythological zombie is that of those inflicted with the disease of leprosy. Which, after reading, it did seem to make more sense, that parallel this scholar made. Lepers were the zombies of the ancient Middle Eastern world, the living dead, so to speak, whose illness cut them off from the land of the living. So this morning we come to this famous passage of Jesus cleansing the leper, this dead man walking. In this passage, we're going to see three things. We're going to see this leper's great need first. Then we'll see Jesus' great power and compassion. And then lastly, we'll see both Jesus' response and command here. So we're going to see the great need of the leper in verse 40, the great power and compassion of our Lord Jesus in verses 41 through 42, and then 43 through 45, we'll see Jesus' response and his command to the leper. So first, let's unpack this leper's great and dire need. We find out about his need in verse 40. Verse 40 begins this way, "And a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" Here the passage begins by setting the stage that a leper comes to Jesus. Now, when studying the Bible, one helpful tool in interpreting it is to do a word study on those words that aren't familiar to us. For example, if you're reading any other book, any letter, any communication, and you come across a word, especially one that's crucial to the content, crucial to the point of the passage, then the best thing to do is to look up that word and to find out its meaning. It gives you a better grasp of the meaning at hand. Likewise, we should not only do that with other forms of literature, but the Bible as well, because the Bible is a book. It is literature. This is the way God chose to give us His Word, is through a book or books. So the goal of reading, of studying the Bible, is to understand its meaning so that we may worship Him. And to understand the content is very important. You must know the content to know the meaning. I mention all of this because here a crucial word is coming up in this very first verse. That's completely necessary to know the rest of the story. And that word or disease is leprosy. Now, we don't hear that term much in our context. I've never met personally anyone who is considered a leper. The best place to go to understand a word in the Bible first is to go to the Bible itself. What do I mean by that? A few weeks ago, we looked at the hermeneutical tool of reading every Old Testament passage in light of the New Testament. Now, let me give you another hermeneutical tool, a way to read and study the Bible. Another one is to interpret New Testament text with Old Testament text as well, to give background and context. I mention this because the two Testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're not two separate books, unrelated. Instead, the Old Testament is part one, so to speak, and the New Testament is the sequel. We must use them both to understand one another. We read the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. Whenever terms, events, people, institutions are mentioned and have a background in the Old Testament, which are many, and one of those is leprosy. Now, we're told exactly what leprosy is in the Old Testament. Probably more than we would like to know about leprosy, to be honest. Turn with me to the book of Leviticus. Yes, the book of Leviticus. That's that infamous book of the Bible known to many as the one that killed their read through the Bible in a year plan. You know, Genesis is that book of beginnings. Exodus. We're going through Exodus in the afternoon services. Oh, there's so much action and drama. I mean, we're only in Exodus chapter 3 this afternoon, and there's just so much already. But then you get to old Leviticus. And you got chapter after chapter of purity laws, of regulations. And people either end their Bible reading by Leviticus, or if they get through Leviticus, they end it definitely by Numbers. Now, I'm going to do a little advertisement for the book of Leviticus, just because we have to go there for the section. But the book of Leviticus is a great book to encourage you in your Bible reading when you come to the book of Leviticus. And Leviticus teaches a great deal about the problem of human sin. Leviticus talks a lot about God's grace. Leviticus talks a lot about God's holiness. Also, in the book of Leviticus, we first see the command explicitly stated to love your neighbor as yourself. That's first stated, first found in the book of Leviticus, not in the New Testament. So, great book of the Bible. Hopefully, I'll encourage you to jump in and read the book of Leviticus. But I mention Leviticus in the first place because it gives clear details of what leprosy is and how it is to be handled in the community of God's people. We aren't going to read all those chapters because it's multiple chapters. And I don't think y'all want to hear multiple chapters of purity laws with leprosy. But I'm going to pick out a few of the key verses and that will help us understand this text for us. So Leviticus chapter 13. I'm going to read the first three verses there. Leviticus chapter 13. And again, I'm reading these to give us a context of what leprosy is, to help us better understand this passage when Jesus cleanses him. Leviticus chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says this. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons, the priest. And the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white, and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. Here we are told a little bit about leprosy. That leprosy is one of those diseases in which the priest must get involved, not just the medical doctors. The priests are to inspect the person. If it turns white and is deeper than the skin, it is leprosy. And that person, done by the priest, should pronounce them unclean. We'll discuss more of what that means, but just keep that in mind. The priests are involved. This isn't just a medical doctor need. We need the priest. Leviticus 13, verses 9 through 11. Let me read this section. Says, when a man is afflicted with a leprous disease, he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall look. And if there's a white swelling in the skin that has turned the hair white, and there is raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic leprous disease in the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. Here we're told a few more attributes of the disease of leprosy, which involves raw flesh swelling. Now, chapters 13 and 14 of Leviticus will cover the priest's responsibility when it comes to leprosy, and we won't have to read that section. But I mentioned both of those sections of the Bible to give you a good idea of what leprosy was in the time of the Old Testament, in the time of Jesus' day. It was a skin disease that people could spot outwardly, for it made one's skin white. And it would make one's skin become raw. Why raw flesh? I'm not here to get gross with y'all, but it's important as we think about the dire need of this leper when we talk about the impact of leprosy. Why would he have raw flesh swelling? Well, one aspect of leprosy was it would attack your nerves and damage them so that you would no longer have the ability to feel. And that's the most dangerous thing, as we'll see, about the disease of leprosy. It really wasn't a fatal disease. However, because it took away your feeling, your ability to feel, it could become fatal really quickly. Losing the ability to feel doesn't sound too bad at first, but the sense of touch is actually very important. If you don't have the sense of touch, then you don't have the sensory receptors to tell you to stop something that's very painful. It's strange, but pain receptors are good. Are good for us because it keeps us from doing things that may harm our body. For example, think of touching fire. When you touch fire, you feel the burn and you pull your hand away quickly. For many lepers, they did not have this ability to feel in their hands and feet. And because of it, it led to simple injuries that would lead to infections, that would lead to deformities, lead to not being able to use your arms and legs, and then in many cases lead to death because of those infections. So for many lepers, it looked like their flesh was rotting away around their legs and their arms because they had these self-inflicted wounds as a result of the lack of pain receptors. Not only did this disease have the physical repercussions, which those are pretty bad, but it was also highly contagious. Therefore, in Jesus' day, there were what we called leper colonies outside of the cities where they put all the lepers. This is what kept the leper from the community, from family. The leper was kept from his family, kept from his friends because he was highly contagious. So if the leper had children, he wouldn't have known their arms around his neck after he would get leprosy. There had been no kiss, no embrace, no handshakes, no touch of another person all the years of leprosy. Not only that, but the lepers were pretty much kicked out of the community and had to stay in those leper colonies. So meaning not many people would go visit the lepers in these colonies, and the lepers would not come out of these colonies. So they couldn't go into town. No one could see them. They were a bunch of outcasts outside of the city. The only friends they had were other lepers in the colonies. They lost all their community, including family and friends, because of this disease. Not only did it have those physical repercussions, but those societal ones. So you think about every face the leper probably saw was another leper. And possibly in more advanced stages of the disease himself. And he probably looked at them with dread, knowing that that is where he was headed at some point. Josephus, the first century historian, says this about lepers. He says, lepers were treated as if they were dead men. They were dead men walking. People dying, walking, waiting to die, waiting to rot. They couldn't get jobs. They couldn't support themselves. They were just living to die. No other real purpose. No purpose of friendship, society, of family, of working, nothing. Just waiting to die is how that first century historian described it. And here are some rules about Leviticus that we learn from Leviticus chapter 13. That lepers had to follow certain rules. It says, the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes. This is Leviticus 13, verses 45-46. It says, a person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live outside the camp. So those are some of the rules the leper had to live by. They had to live outside the camp, and then any time they came into contact with anyone, they had to yell, "Unclean! Unclean!" Every time he got close to someone or someone was coming in his direction. So, for example, if a shepherd boy lost one of his sheep and was coming around the corner and there's the leper had to yell, "Unclean! Unclean!" and drive the shepherd boy away. The leper probably saw people's horror on their faces all the time. They heard children crying in fear, witnessing people running off the path to get out of their way. See, for the leper, they would never have the chance to sit at the city gate on warm evenings or go to the village well and talk to people. They were an outcast to the people in their community. Now, up until this point, you probably think, wow, that's pretty bad for the leper. The physical repercussions, the societal aspects, their body's rotting away, they got ulcers, they stink, they're kicked out of the community. I mean, that's pretty bad. Personal isolation, no feeling of pain, no feeling of joy with family. All of life is no feeling in a sense. Again, dead men walking. But it gets worse. That's not the worst part about it. I know it's hard to think of it getting worse, but it does get worse. Another aspect is that they were cut off from God and His people. He was cut off from the temple, from the synagogues. Lepers were not only social outcasts, but they were religious outcasts. They were not simply sick. They were unclean. There's a difference. Sick only means there's some physical ailment, disease. Being unclean means that one is spiritually sick. One's spiritually not clean. They're unclean. Another way to put it is they were defiled, not fit to be with God and His people, as the priests would say. It was the only disease in Israel that required both a medical and an ecclesiastical judgment or a church judgment. Being unclean meant you could not participate with God's people in worship as they gathered together. They were not even allowed into Jerusalem, into the temple, into any of the synagogues anywhere. The priests avoided them, and the priests prided themselves on avoiding them. Lepers were completely cut off from the public means of God's grace, from God's people. Social outcasts, religious outcasts. Now it gets worse. All right, I'm unpacking this for us to see the great dire need of this one man, of this leper. It gets worse. There was no medical cure for this disease of leprosy at this time. Once you had it, you had it. You were condemned and waiting death. Dead man walking. It was a judgment, death penalty. No one could help. Your family couldn't help. The doctors couldn't help, and the priests couldn't help. I mean, think about it. If you read through Leviticus, those sections relating to leprosy, it never says anything about the leprosy cleansing the person. It just says if someone does have leprosy, this is what you do. See, Moses and the law could not help this man. Moses and the law could tell him that leprosy was bad. Yes. It could tell him where he had to live. Yes. It could tell him how to dress. Yes. It could tell him what to shout. Yes. But the law couldn't cure him. He could make every sacrifice that's listed in the book of Leviticus and he'd still be a leper. The law could not save this leper. The law could not heal or cleanse this leper. So you could imagine being a leper, how going about each and every day, possibly with a sense of worthlessness, with a sense of despair. Talk about circumstances that could lead to depression here. Now I want to stop here before we move on to the next part, because it's not just lepers who find themselves in these sorts of situations with these sorts of feelings. Lepers aren't the only ones who struggle with isolation, who struggle with loneliness, who struggle with rejection, depression, despair. Those aren't unique for lepers. Those are struggles of the human heart. Now I'm guessing no one here would say that they have it just as bad as a leper. And probably not. I don't think any of us do. I mean, because we are here, aren't we? You at least get the great privilege of gathering with God's people to worship Him. And brothers and sisters, friends, do not take this for granted. It's not some optional, yeah, it's good to go to church and man, what a blessing that is. No, we need this. We need each other. And most of all, we need to hear from God Himself and we need to gather with His people. So if you're struggling with depression, despair, you can at least count one blessing you have that the leper didn't have. And that's the church. That's God's family. That's God's people. The public means of grace. However, in a way, though, we are all either right now or have been in a place as bad as the leper. Or really, I would say in a worse place. Let me explain. Ever since our foreparents, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God, trusted Satan's lies over God's trustworthy word, sin entered the world and wreaked havoc, and been wreaking havoc ever since. One of those ways in which sin has infected the human race and affected the world is that it's caused all of us to be born with a spiritual leprosy, a spiritual disease we call sin. We had it right at birth. This is spiritual cancer. The Bible calls sin, like leprosy, it makes you a dead man or dead woman walking, spiritually speaking. Really, sin is the best spiritual analogy to leprosy. Think about it. Sin, like leprosy, numbs you. Numbs you to the reality of God's truth. Sin, like leprosy, is self-destructing. As a result of your numbness to God and His Word and to reality, you will slowly destroy yourself. Sin, like leprosy, is divisive and a separating disease. Sin destroys our relationships. If you have a relationship right now that you wish wasn't that way, whether it's with parents, friends, spouses, whatever the case may be, at the root of it, sin. Sin destroys, is destroying that relationship, is severing that relationship. The relationships we want to have, desire to have, sin destroys them. Sin destroys marriages. Sin destroys families, communities. Sin destroys relationships. However, the most insidious aspect of sin is that it separates you from the presence of God. Sin makes you ceremonially unclean before the Lord. Because of sin, sin has made all of us unfit to be in God's presence. The reason for the separation between you and the holy Creator of the universe is sin. For those who are here and are still dead in your sins, who have not trusted in Christ, who are the walking dead, please hear me out right now. You can't cure yourself from sin. Just like the lepers couldn't heal themselves. Not only that, but the pastors in this church cannot heal you from your sins. Also, like the lepers had to learn. The lepers knew, they had to learn that the law, that the priests couldn't heal them. Similarly, the law of God can't save you either. Do not try to be healed or forgiven of your sins by doing enough good works or by keeping the law or by being a good person. The leper was never going to be healed by keeping the law or by making sacrifices. Never. Similarly, you will never be saved from your sins by going to Moses and going to the law alone. The law can't save you. The law can't heal you of your sins. The law can't forgive you of your sins. Now, the law can show you that you have a problem, like the priest did. The priest would show in God's law that they were lepers, that they have a problem, that you're unclean. Well, that's what God's law does for us today. Those who are dead in sin. The Bible says you're dead in sin, that you are the walking dead. So similarly, as a pastor preaching God's word this morning, I can tell you that you're dead in your sins. I have bad news. You're unclean. Now I have more bad news for you. I have more than just bad news for you. I have good news for you too. See, what does the leper do next in this passage that we're about to look at? After realizing his great need of healing, of cleansing, what does he do? He runs to Jesus in worship and request Jesus to cleanse him. Now, we're going to unpack this in a little bit. But friend, if you're here today and you are just now recognizing, you know what, I do have this great need for my sins to be forgiven, for me to be saved. Well, I have good news. Your only answer, again, it's not yourself, it's not this church, it's not the pastors of this church, it's not your mom or your grandma, whoever is a religious person in your life. None of them can save you. But if you imitate this leper, if you go to Jesus, you will be going to the only one who can save you. He's the only one who could cleanse the leper. He's the only one who had the power and compassion to do so. So spiritual leper, sinner, I have good news for you. You've come to the right place. Go to Jesus today in faith and worship Him. Humbly ask Him to save you. The Bible says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise of God. You can bank on every time. Call on Jesus to heal you. Be like this leper of old and go to Jesus earnestly and ask Him to save you. Now, for those of us who've been cleansed and forgiven of our sins, hallelujah, praise God. However, even as Christians, we can struggle with indwelling sin, right? And sin pollutes our thinking. Sin causes us, God's people, to distrust His Word. Sin causes us to struggle with depression, with despair. As we will see, the answer for Christians, the answer is never to rely upon yourself, but go to Jesus for spiritual healing. There's not some new one-step self-help plan to get you out. The answer is Jesus, going to Jesus. One of the most respected leprosy physicians, Dr. Paul Brand, said this about leprosy. He said, I cannot think of a greater gift that I could give my leprosy patients than pain. All right, so the top leprosy doctor, I don't know what the technical term for him is, but the top leprosy doctor says this, I cannot think of a greater gift that I could give my leprosy patients than pain. That's the greatest gift you think he can give them, is pain. Reminds me how even pain in the Christian life can be a blessing. It can be a blessing because it shows us that we are at least alive spiritually to feel that pain, to feel that struggle that's going on internally. I've had people come to me struggling with assurance, asking, you know, Corey, am I truly a Christian? And they go through a list of what they're all the sins that they're struggling with. And many times, I will counsel them, well, if you're struggling, that's a good sign. Struggling means you're alive. You're fighting for breath. It's tough right now. But at least you're struggling, and that's a good sign. And that's what we're here for. That's what the church is here for, to encourage you, point you back to God's Word, point you back to all the blessings and tools to equip you, will point you to Jesus, to God's Word. Struggling is a good thing because dead people don't struggle. Dead people aren't fighting. Dead people are dead, spiritually. And if you're struggling, that's a good sign. If you're feeling that pain, if you're feeling those things, that's a good thing. The Lord could be using that. The difficulty and the pain you are going through as a Christian today may actually be God's megaphone to get your attention. It could be Him trying to tell you something seriously wrong in your life and you need to flee to Jesus, to the one who created you. Now that's exactly what the leper does here in our passage. Look at verse 40. It says, the leper came to Jesus, imploring Him, kneeling before Him. Now this is a big deal for the leper to go to Jesus. For the leper to do what he just did took some bravery, rather risk-taking. Somehow, he must have heard about Jesus while in the leper colonies. Probably, we've seen already in our story, Jesus has been healing a lot of people. Maybe somehow it got back to the leper colonies. And maybe they're all talking and saying, well, maybe Jesus could heal us. Did y'all hear about this Jesus? And maybe they heard about the message he was preaching too. So have you heard about the gospel of the kingdom that this Jesus has been talking about? He seems to be like one of the great prophets of Yahweh. He's kind of like Elisha. Like Elisha healed someone of leprosy. Maybe he's like that. Maybe he's more than that. Maybe they're discussing it in the leper colonies of who this Jesus is. Somehow he must have heard the gospel through others and then heard Jesus was close by, so he decided to run to Jesus. In Matthew's account, it says that Jesus had a crowd around him. Meaning the leper had to run through a crowd to go to Jesus to cleanse him. Now this is an important fact, is all of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all include this story. And many times they all have different stories here and there, but they all include this one. And here we see the leper coming from the leper colonies, running to Jesus even when he had great crowds around him. His risk-taking showed that this guy, this leper, truly believed Jesus could heal him. Then the passage says he knelt, really signaling worship. Worship of Jesus, possibly even as Lord here. This leper came to Jesus because he truly believed Jesus had the power to cleanse him. Jesus is God in the flesh. His question was, if you will, you can make me clean. Actually, it wasn't even a question. He said, if you will, you will make me clean. You can make me clean. The leper didn't ask Jesus to heal him or cleanse him. He did not doubt if Jesus had the power to do so. He simply said, if you will, if you desired, I know you can cleanse me. I know you have that power. That is trust. That is belief. He's saying, Lord, I believe. Heal me. Cleanse me. See, those in great need who truly know they are in great need will take desperate actions for help. And this leper took some desperate actions, leaving the leper colony and coming to Jesus in the city. Those in great need will take risks. This is the sort of faith that God calls us all to have, not just the leper. We are to take His word at face value, believe it, trust it, act as if it were true. That's it. That is the Christian life. Childlike faith. Simple. Childlike faith. Simply trusting God's word to be true, obeying it, and living like it is true because it is. So far we've seen the leper's great need, and it bore fruit in his request to Jesus to cleanse him. Now let's move on to seeing Jesus' great power and compassion in verses 41 and 42. This is Jesus' response. Bible says, Jesus was moved with pity. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. What is Jesus' response here? Does Jesus say, no, you got the wrong man. Stop kneeling. Does Jesus say, oh, don't come to me. Go to the priest. He can help you. But does Jesus say, oh, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for a leper. I got to do these really important things with these crowds. Does Jesus yell, unclean, unclean? Does Jesus run away scared of this leper? Like probably many of the crowd did. And I think when that leper ran up, I think that probably caused a huge stir in that city. People running around screaming possibly. No, Jesus didn't respond in those ways. He responded with great compassion and with great power. Let's look at Christ's compassion here. His response is that Jesus, the Bible says, was moved with pity. Meaning Jesus had compassion upon this man. I do believe he saw who this man was. He probably smelled him like everyone else. He saw that this man was in need and he had compassion. But I think he, being Jesus, isn't like us, meaning our knowledge is limited, his knowledge isn't. No, Jesus probably knew, or Jesus did know more about this man than we all did. He knew more about this leper than the leper knew about himself. Jesus knew everything about this man. Everything. He knew if this man had a wife and is now separated because of this disease. He knew everything about this man, everything he had experienced after never seeing or hugging his kids ever again, of missing out on his life with friends and family. Jesus was moved with pity because he knew everything about this man, all of his hurts, the crushed dreams he had, the tear-filled nights this man had, the tear-filled mornings, tear-filled afternoons, the depression, the despair. He knew it all. Jesus was moved by this man, moved with compassion for him. He had deep feelings of empathy for this man. Now, if you're here this morning, believer or unbeliever, everyone here, Jesus knows everything about you. Everything. He knows you like he knew this man. He knows of your great need for him. Whatever that is, whether it's salvation or if you're a Christian and struggling, he knows. Now, how does Jesus respond to this leper? The Bible says he stretched out his hand and he touched the leper and said, "I will be clean." Jesus didn't yell, "Be clean," and dismiss the leper with a lordly wave and move on to the next guy, the next sick person. No, he reached out and touched him. And the word is stronger than touch here. It's really a grasping. You could almost say he reached out and hugged this man. Jesus didn't have to do that to heal him. Throughout the gospel accounts, we see Jesus healing people he's never even saw or touched. Jesus can heal people in a whole other city with just a word. That's the type of power he has. However, here Jesus chooses to heal this man by touching him. And this is our God. One who will grasp the leper by their hands. This is our Savior. Think what it meant to this leper. How long had it been since he had felt the grasp of another hand, of a touch of another human being? This leper had probably forgotten what it was like to be touched until Jesus held him. The touch of Jesus was this outward, visible sign of the inward, invisible compassion of his heart for this man. He wanted this man to know his willingness to heal him. Because that might have been what was in question here. Is that the leper knew his power, but he didn't know if Jesus had the compassion too. He said, if you will, if you desire. I mean, maybe not. I don't know. In his mind. But here we know that Jesus, when you think of Jesus, think of great power. For sure. He's got all power over all authority of all creation. But when we think of Jesus, we must think of great compassion too. He's one that doesn't just have the power to save, to heal, to lift up. He is a Savior who is willing and compassionate upon sinners. That's our Savior. Powerful and compassionate. If you just think one or the other, you're going to have a distorted view of Jesus, of the biblical Jesus. He wants this man to know his willingness to heal him and his immeasurable sympathy for him. And so it is with you. This Lord has spread a table before you each day throughout your life. I mean, think about your own life. Every good and perfect gift is supplied for you because of Christ. He has guided you here and led you to the place where you're sitting even right now in order to hear these words about himself. It is all because of his wonderful love for you. I mean, if you think right now, man, God doesn't love me. He can't love me. He just doesn't love me. Well, you're here right now. And praise the Lord for that. That's huge. That's compassion upon you if you're here right now. There's so many people who don't have the Bible in their own languages. So many people who can't do what we're doing right now. And you're able to hear God's Word, to be around God's people. That is a sign of compassion. That is a sign of God's kindness specifically for you. So Jesus showed his compassion, the same compassion he has today for sinners. He also showed his great power in this text. Jesus said, "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. What great power on display. First, Jesus healed a man of a disease that no medicine in his day could heal. Reminds us of Jesus' great power over disease, over all of his creation. But think about this physical healing. One second, this man was full of leprosy, covered in sores and rashes, probably was losing fingers, had all these stubs, probably had no ears. I mean, all these different things, a horrible spectacle. The next moment, he was as free from this disease as the healthiest man in Galilee. His skin was probably supple, soft, black hair, shining, soft hands. Jesus immediately healed this man of leprosy. Now that's great power. However, there's more in this passage about Jesus' power more than just this healing. See, the passage does not say Jesus healed the leper. This passage does not say Jesus healed the leper. What does it say? He cleansed the leper. Jesus made the leper clean. That means whatever Jesus did was physical in nature, but it had a spiritual component as well. He cleansed them. He made their leper fit for worship now. The leper is free to worship God in His temple with His people. Jesus has the power to heal, and amen to that. But Jesus also, most importantly, has the power to cleanse, to make you whole, to save you from your sins. All glory to Christ. Once again, if you're here and you're living for yourself, dead in your sins, I call you on to see your need and to go to Jesus. He has the power to save you from your sins. He has the power to touch a leper and cleanse him. He has the same power to touch you and make you unclean. Jesus, the Holy One, touches a leper and makes him clean. Similarly, by trusting in Christ's life, death, and resurrection on your behalf, you too can be made clean. You too can be cleansed, can be saved through Christ's power, through faith. So what great compassion and power is put on for us in our Lord Jesus in this passage. Now, we've seen the leper's great need. We've seen Jesus' great compassion and power to cleanse him. Now, the last few verses we'll see is Jesus' command to the leper and the leper's response. Let me read those verses for us. This is the response. Verse 43, "And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." All right, these next few verses have troubled many Bible readers. So let's see if we can get to the bottom of what's happening here with Jesus' command and the leper's disobedience. First, let's look at Jesus' command here in verses 43 through 44. Jesus commanded, our passage says, sternly charged the leper to do two things. Don't tell anybody what happened, and go show yourself to the priest. So the only person you should tell is the priest. Don't tell anybody else. What in the world is Jesus doing? Why these commands? These two commands seem somewhat odd. Let's take them one by one. The first command is Jesus telling the leper not to tell anyone about this cleansing. Why would Jesus command the leper to not tell anyone of the cleansing? Doesn't Jesus want everybody to know about him? Doesn't Jesus want everyone to know the good news of the kingdom? Know the gospel? Yes. The same Jesus who commanded this leper is the same Jesus who gave the Great Commission to his disciples. However, here, especially in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see times in which the Lord will ask people, I mean, we've seen it already earlier with the demons, excuse me, he'll tell them to be silent about his messiahship, about being the Christ. Why? Well, we don't know for sure, but because there was some sort of confusion as to what the Messiah would be. Most of Galilee, most of the Jews in Jesus' day had a view of what the Messiah should be, and it wasn't the truth. It wasn't what Christ came to do. They had a view of the Christ that was very politicized. That was this political warrior who would ransack Rome and kill the emperor and take over, would lead a popular uprising, all those things. And that's not why the Lord came. The Lord first wanted people to consider His teaching concerning the nature of the gospel, the kingdom of God, and the real good news of His kingdom, which is salvation from sin, not a political overthrow. So it could be, as you see, many scholars will call this the messianic secret, especially in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to see it happen a few more times. We're going to see it after chapter 8, though, when Peter confesses, we're going to see a big change here. But we'll see a few times where Jesus is saying, it's just not time now. It's not time yet. There's more I need to do. Because he knows when it gets out to everybody, his death will come sooner. So it's like, it's not time yet. I have more things to do before putting my head to Jerusalem. So I know those are some good reasons of why Jesus is saying, not now. The people don't understand, but then also, it's just not my time right now. The other command can be just as confusing as the first. Jesus tells the leper to go show himself to the priest to do what Moses had commanded. Now, why is Jesus pointing this man back to the law? Back to Moses. The priest and the law didn't save him. Why does Jesus still see the law as useful? Because that's really what we're getting at here is the second command. Jesus is saying, go back to the priest to show yourself. We're really seeing Jesus seeing the usefulness of God's law here. And those are great questions as we think about it. Ones I can fully unpack here, not completely, is the topic of the role of the law or the uses of the law. There's been a debate among theologians for centuries, but I think what we're taught here by Jesus, even this one example, tells us how Jesus views the law and how we should view the law. Let me unpack that really quick. Jesus never disregarded God's holy law. Never. Actually, he did the exact opposite. He kept it. He obeyed it perfectly. So Christians, Heritage, man, be wary of those who try to pit Jesus versus the law. Or pit the gospel against the law, like it's one or the other. They're not opposed. They're complementary to one another. What I find most fascinating about this passage is that Jesus does in fact point this man who has been cleansed. He points this man back to following God's prescribed law in the Old Testament. And here's the deal. This is really important as we think of God's law. The law can't save you. The law can't heal you. That's why anytime in the New Testament, if the Apostle Paul is saying something negative about the law, he's saying something negative about the law in relation to those who think the law can save them. He's saying, if you think the law is Savior, that's not right. The law could never save in Moses' day. It can't save today. The law can't save, can't heal. We even learned that earlier in this section. That's why he had to come to Jesus. However, just because the law can't save you doesn't mean we throw the law out altogether. The law's purpose was never to save. From Genesis to Revelation, God never said, my law, the purpose of my law is to save you. It was later the Pharisees and others, even today, who try to pervert the teaching of God with false teaching. God's law was never set out to save. It's wrong to believe that the law saved people in the Old Testament and the gospel saves people in the New Testament. No, salvation has always been by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Looking to the Messiah alone. With that said, however, after you become a Christian, or this leper became cleansed, there is still a helpful and godly role of the law in the life of believers. The law has what many of the Protestant reformers called as the third use. You know, I want us to get too bogged down, but I think this is really important for the Christian life as we think of the role of the law, even from this passage. Now, the Protestant reformers and many throughout the centuries have talked about the three uses of God's law. The first two uses, the first use is God's law is to restrain wickedness. Meaning, just knowing God's law helps all people, unbelievers and believers, see what is wrong. It can help restrain wickedness. That's the first one. The second use of God's law is that the law of God can show us our guilt, show us that we're unclean, show us that we've sinned against God, that we need a Savior. That's the second use. However, there's a third use of the law that the reformers made an emphasis. The third use of the law is to show us how to live as those who belong to Christ. to be our guide in sanctification. It shows us what holiness is, what God's character is. That's why Jesus points this leper back to the law, saying, now as a believer, in a sense, you are to follow God's law, not to gain favor, but because you've already experienced His favor. Now, you are to follow Leviticus. The ceremonial laws that Jesus' day taught were what the leper needed to do. Jesus instructed him to do just that, because that's what holiness looked like for him. Following God's law, not to be saved, but out of gratitude and love for Him. And that's what true holiness was then, and that's what true holiness is now. So therefore, Christian, you are not to live as if there were no law. It's not like we become a Christian and then we live lawlessly. There's no law of God and we disregard it. No, you are not to be a... Because usually if you disregard God's law, you still live by some moral standard. And the new moral standard would not be God's law, but it would be your culture. It would be some law that you put up for your own self. No, there's still a place for the law of God in your life. You're called to follow and obey God's law and commands out of love and thankfulness. You have a new heart that can truly desire and love to keep God's law for His glory. So Christian, do not view the law of God negatively. It's not bad. The law, the Bible in the New Testament calls the law of God is holy. It's good. It's the law of God that helps us to understand God's will, to understand what Christ's likeness is. We are told as Christians to be like Christ, to grow in Christ's likeness. Yes. Well, how did Christ live? He lived a completely righteous life by loving God with all of His heart, loving His neighbor as Himself. In a sense, Jesus was the complete embodiment of God's law in the flesh. So to be like Christ is to keep God's law in faith and for His glory alone. Here we see how the law points us to Christ for justification and salvation, meaning the law can just show us that we're bad, we're sinful, we need cleaning. And that points us to Jesus, for Jesus to save us, to heal us. But then Christ will point us back to God's holy law for sanctification, pointing back to Himself who has kept the law. So in summary, the Christian is free from the law as a system of salvation. But the Christian is under the law of Christ as a rule of life. The law of God is our family code. The Bible says those who love God keep His commandments. The leper's response to Jesus' first command was disobedience. The Bible says he decided to tell everyone freely about what Jesus did for him. It's strange, but to call it sin, this disobedience, because he's telling others what Christ did for him, but what this leper did was an outright sin, disobedience to God's word, disobedience to Christ Himself. Sadly, as Christians today, we can grieve the Spirit, and we do so when we sin, when we disobey God's word. It should not be so. And the last part of this section highlights Christ's compassion and love even more. This section ends with the leper running around town saying, I've been healed, telling everybody about Jesus. And as a result, because of the leper doing that, Jesus, the pastor says, could no longer openly enter into town. So where did he have to go? To the desolate places, to the wilderness. Now you think about this passage. It began with the leper as the outcast. The leper was in the wilderness, was in the leper colony outside the city. Where was Jesus at the beginning of this passage? Jesus was in the city with the crowds around Him. How does the passage end? Is Jesus in the wilderness and the leper with everybody? I mean, I know He's had tons of people around Him saying, yes, you've been healed. This is great. Here, even in this passage, we see Jesus trading places with the leper. Is that not a picture of what Jesus did on the cross for us? We are the spiritual lepers who lived in alienation and isolation from God. We met Christ. We were brought into the presence of God, into His kingdom. But the only way we could ever be taken from our isolation and brought into the presence of God was if Christ left the presence of God. It is only if Christ went Himself into isolation. And that's what He did on the cross. Because Jesus was forsaken on the cross, punished for our sins, because Jesus was treated as an outcast on the cross, we are accepted and welcomed into God's presence and God's family. Amen. It's because Jesus left God's presence and took on the wrath of God on the cross that we are here, that we are made alive in Christ. Every Christian's testimony is just that. I once was a spiritual leper. Now I've been healed and cleansed of my sins by Christ Jesus. I once was a dead man walking. Now I've been made alive by Christ. And this is really summarized for us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And let me close with this section. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me close by reading this passage, because this is every Christian's testimony here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We're going to see in those first few verses, verses 1 through 3, who we were before Christ. And then verses 4 through 10, we're going to see what happens because of Christ and how we end by doing good works prepared beforehand by God to glorify Him. So Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. This is Heritage Baptist Church. This is our testimony. Everybody here who's a Christian. Paul writes this. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were spiritual lepers, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Amen. Let's pray.